We're reading this evening, if you've got a Bible, in 1 Peter in chapter 4. And again, like this morning, as I was giving a wee bit of thought to this, I was considering what we're going to just share on. And I have been endeavouring to look at a question. And undoubtedly, may I just say to you, throughout the whole of the Scripture, you come across questions. Questions, Old Testament, questions that God asked, for example, that man asked God, and questions that God asked the man. And yet here there's a question this evening that's before us. It's one of the great New Testament questions. And we're going to read about it here in 1 Peter in chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, and we're going to begin at verse 12. This is how Peter just says, "Beloved, think it not strange." Bearing in mind he's writing primarily to the converted. And he's comforting them who are going to suffer persecutions and trials. And I know to a certain degree we might suffer persecutions and trials here on earth, but presently in our locality, but maybe it's not very little. Please don't think I've been disrespectful, because your trial presently might be severe on you, but compared to how some other people are facing trials in this world, maybe ours is not just as bad as that, but still to us personally it's tough, it's difficult going. But Paul says, this is what Peter says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of God and of the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody." That means just simply like a gossip. "In other men's matters, sticking your nib in where you shouldn't." That's really what that means. "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let him that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." We'll end our reading at verse 19. Let's just have a short prayer as we ask the Lord's blessing to be upon his precious word. Our Heavenly Father, we pray tonight, Lord, that as we have been asking, Lord, that you might present yourself, and we believe that you are present with us tonight. Our prayer is tonight, Lord, you might just speak, especially, Lord, even to the unconverted that would sit amongst us in our congregation this evening. Our prayer is, Lord, that you would touch their hearts and open their eyes and help them to see the truth of the gospel, that Christ Jesus, your only begotten Son, came into this world not only to seek and to save the lost, but to die the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to you. And tonight our prayer would be that that would be just what you would do, Lord, that you would be indeed drawing men and women to yourself, young and old, relevant, Lord, of their nationality, relevant, Lord, of the money they have in the bank, a relevant, Lord, of their intellectual abilities. Thank you, Lord, you're able to draw men and women to yourself. And our prayer is, Lord, just as you have been drawing men and women to yourself over these past weeks and months in this area, our prayer would be, Lord, you'll continue to draw men and women to you. And, Lord, that it would be a work that you have done, that no man might say, this is of me, or no church might say, this has been of us, but that we might say, this is of God. And so, Lord, this is our prayer tonight, that you would be exalted, glorified, and magnified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Many questions that are asked, as I already intimated within the Scriptures, and certainly what you will find in throughout life, there are questions that we might even, if we had the opportunity to ask God directly, if we had like a direct phone line, a communication line, and I know that through prayer we do have that, but if we're able to be in conversation and dialogue with God in heaven as he sits upon his throne, there might be things that has happened in our lifetime, difficulties that we have faced, tragedies that we have experienced, and we might just long to get an answer from God as to why these certain things have happened. And yet the Scripture will remind us in the book of Deuteronomy, the secret things belong unto the Lord, But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law. And so, indeed, what the writer of the Deuteronomy is writing here is very simply saying there are things that are revealed to us and there are things that are hidden from us. And those things that we will, maybe for some of us, they will remain hidden from us for the whole of time, and not till we see Jesus face to face may we ask the question, and then we will fully understand why God permitted certain things to happen in their lives at certain times. And yet here Peter, the writer of the Peter writes here to these believers, and he makes a statement in verse 17 of 1 Peter 4 when he would say, for the time has come when judgment must begin at the house of God. And so what he's saying is that for those of us who are the people of God, there's a day coming when we're going to be judged. Not for our sins, but for our words and for our deeds. We know that the Bible will speak of that later on, and Paul will speak of that earlier in the book of Corinthians when he talks about the Bema Seat of Christ, that day when we as Christians will be judged for how we've lived our lives, how we've served God, what we've done with our talents, what we've done with our time, and even, dare I even say it, what we've done with our tithe, if you want to keep 3 T's in line. But the reality is that that day will come when the people of God will be judged. One day I'll be judged, and really I fear that one day whenever I see God, that one of the things that maybe I will sadly regret the most is that I could have done more, I could have given more, but for some reason I held back. And yet here he says, even though there's coming judgment to the house of God, he makes a statement, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of our God? And so it's on one hand he's saying, look, listen, to us as the people of God, we're going to be judged. And so now, on the light of that, now it helps us, it ought to make us sit up and take account as to what we're doing with our lives, how we're living our lives, where we're feeling God in, what adjustments, what changes need to be made. But then he also, then on the other hand, he turns it around and he speaks directly to those that are unconverted. And he says simply, if the people of God are going to be judged, what will your end be, those of you tonight who do not know Christ Jesus as your Savior? A man called John MacArthur, he's an American scholar, Bible teacher, preacher. God has blessed him with a tremendous mind. He said, Peter poses a comparative question. And if judgment begins first with the house of God, what will the outcome be for those who obey not the gospel of God? Though God chastens his own people now, his future judgment of the lost will be infinitely more devastating for them. And that's undoubtedly true, good people. The end of those who die without Christ Jesus is going to be a terrible end. This by no means is a subject that I'm going to look at this evening lightheartedly or flippantly or by any means just let it run off the cuff. Nor neither should we ever speak whenever I hear people speaking of hell or making jokes of hell. I by no means, I'm not trying to say I'm being judgmental with those people. I hope I'm not judging them, but sometimes I think that people speak of hell very flippantly and very lightheartedly. But really, if people knew what hell was really like, what judgment will be like for those who die without Jesus, I'm convinced, folks, if we could really see, remember the late Sam Workman standing in Markerfeld CW Hall, and there was an area across the front of the platform, and there's little curtains hung, and he found a little split in the curtain, and he popped it open, and he said, if only we could get a little glimpse into what it would be like for those who die without Jesus. What their end will be. If we could only hear a direct line and listen right into the very caverns of hell, what would we hear as it rises? Surely it would move us. Surely our hearts would be touched because of it. And that is undoubtedly so this evening. Because for many of us, and I speak of myself tonight, many of us this evening are sadly, we're not really that moved. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and you're going to think it's pretty daft to me, and has not even my notes. But sadly, last week I lost a dog, and I had to put it to sleep. And for any of you that don't have a dog, you're going to think I'm daft. But for any of you who have a wee dog, you'll know what I'm talking about. Now, I had that old dog, or should I say, we had that old dog for 11 years and about 3 months. Now, did I ever fall out with her? There's days she cracked me up. There was days I would have been tempted to lift my toe over her back end because she wouldn't do what she was told, and she was a woman. But that's irrelevant. As I just said to you, though, there was times she just needed a wee bit of correction. There was times she turned on me. One night I took something, went to take something for her, and she caught the side of my finger with her tooth, And it slashed me there, and somebody said, the best thing you do to that dog is put her down. And I said, you can say what you want, but she's my dog, and as long as I can keep an eye on her, and as long as she's not put under pressure, she's grand. But sadly, she took cancer. She had it in her wee throat, the critter, and it broke our hearts. Went to see the vet, and any vets here tonight, is there? Well, he said, these are wealthy people, you vets, that's all I can say to you. But she cost me a fortune. But it wasn't about the money. It was never about the money. And the day come whenever we would realise that we would have to make this big choice. And so I would dig a wee hole in the garden, and I would build a wee box for her. And my wife would get a wee rug for the dog, and we'd off to the vets. We would know. And we'd know what the outcome's going to be now. I know I'm carrying that dog out. She's going to be dead. And I unashamedly will say to you that my wife and I wept like two children. The tears tripped us over that old dog. And I had to tell the wee vet woman, I said, now you're going to have to leave us be for a couple of minutes, because we just need a couple of minutes for this dog before you put this needle in her and you put her to sleep. And we said her goodbye, tell her, and sure she like you hadn't a clue what I was saying, tell her. But I tell you one thing, I loved her. We loved her. And because we loved her, it broke our hearts to lose her. Dear people, you say, what relevance is that to the gospel this evening? How much do I love the lost? Because if I love the lost, will I not be broken for them? Now, it was only a dog. I know it was only a dog. But she was our dog. She was our family. And we wept over her way because we loved her. And folks, if we loved people, and we genuinely loved the lost, the way it's sometimes we come to the front of the meeting and we say it, but we don't show it, I'm convinced our lives will make an even greater impact upon the lost than what they do presently. If we only could see what the end will be for those who die without Jesus. If we could only, for a split second, one old Salvation Army said of his young soldiers who was sent out, if I could only put you into the pit of hell for just 2 minutes and bring you out again, it would be enough to keep you on fire to the day you die, reaching the lost for Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell you something that you might be shocked by. I don't remember the last time I was genuinely broken for the lost. You say, should you even be a preacher? Well, now, my dear, that is a good question. But I've just been honest with you. I'm not here to tell you some old pile of nonsense and fill your mind with something to think of this boy, some spiritual giant. But when was the last time, folks, we were genuinely broken? And I'm not talking about something you turn on with a switch because you're in the company of the pastor, because you're in the company of young Andrew, because you're in the company of the leadership of the church here. But just genuinely from your heart, you just wept for those that are lost and on their way to a crisis. Here's what Peter says. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? Let me give you three simple wee thoughts, and I'm going to leave them with you, because I promise you I'm not going to be long-winded. I'm going to say, first of all, the end of those that obey not the gospel. Number one, the Scripture speaks of those, what shall the end be of those that obey not the gospel? Well, the Scripture speaks to those who are destined for hell. So those that are destined for it. See, what do you mean by that, Nigel? Listen to what the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians. Know ye not that the unrighteous... Now this is what Paul says now to the church at Corinth. He says, know ye not, 1 Corinthians 6, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So he says, here's a people that are destined. He says, shall inherit, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So the Bible makes it clear there are individuals who are destined for this place called hell. And the reason why they're destined for this place called hell, because not only do they live in their sin, but they love their sin. And they don't want to let go of their sin. And they're very happy to stay in their sin. Listen to what Paul says also. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So then you say then, who are these people? Well, I'm going to break it into two wee parts. They are those who would not repent, and they are those who would not receive. During the Lord's ministry upon earth, many of you, if you read through the Gospels, you have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, you read through these different accounts of these men who have jotted down, written down, inspired, apparently inspired under God, men who were the Spirit of God breathed through them as they wrote down the accounts of the Savior as he went through his ministry. And he met people and they were called Sadducees and Pharisees. Now get this now, make this very clear to you. These men would not have been associated by any means with adulterers, or in fact on some occasions they actually brought in an adulterer and said, Lord, she ought to be stoned to death because of the life that she's living. And yet you find here, folks, these men were deeply religious people. These men were, you could say, of the within the Old Testament synagogue, these men were the mighty religious among them. And yet Jesus said, let them alone, for they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into a ditch. Here as Christ was speaking, he wasn't speaking of a physical blindness, but of a spiritual blindness. And that the fact was, here were people, not just could they not see that Christ Jesus was their only hope to heaven, but they thought that they could get to heaven by their own righteousness, by their own deeds, and by their own good living. And because of it, they were unwilling, first of all, to repent, because they're unwilling to acknowledge that they had ever sinned in the first place. May I say to you tonight, dear soul, wherever you might be, up on the balcony or down on our aisles here in the main sanctuary, can I say something to you? You'll never find salvation until first you acknowledge and realize and admit that you're lost. Not just were there people who would not repent, but there are people that would not receive. If you go back to in John's Gospel in John 1, when the Scripture says these words, he came unto his own. And what? His own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe in his name. Not to them that were born not of the flesh or blood, flesh or not of them that are born of the water, but them that are born of the Spirit. You look at the night before the Savior was crucified, in the morning Pilate brought Christ before the people in John 18 and saith unto them, I find no fault in him at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? And they cried and said, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. That day they knew exactly who they wanted. They knew it wasn't the Savior of sinners that they wanted. But they were happy to have the Savior of sinners crucified, that the thief, that the robber could go free. Here were a people that not only were unwilling to receive, were unwilling to repent, but were unwilling to receive. Listen to what Luke says. Now, but the citizens hid him and sent a messenger after him and said, we will not have this man to rule over us. That day Jesus, the Jews, chose Barabbas over Christ, and in doing so rejected their only hope of salvation, their only hope of eternity in heaven. I'm going to ask you this evening, what choice are you making tonight? Joshua would stand before the people and Joshua would say unto them, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, but as for me and my house, he says, we're going to serve the Lord. And as you gather in the house of God, and especially as you come underneath the sound of the gospel, you're confronted with choices. Confronted with choices even before you get to church. The choice whether you'll come or stay at home, or sit and watch the box in the corner, or go and do something else. But thank God you chose to come. But it's not enough just to come to church. What's crucially important is that you need to come to the Savior. And as the old hymn writer says, come to the Savior and make no delay, for here in our midst he's standing today. Tenderly saying, come. Notice this evening the Scriptures declares now. Declares those that are destined for hell. Why? Because they wouldn't repent. And they wouldn't receive. If you sit in this meeting this evening rebellious in your heart and unwilling to repent, acknowledge and repent of your sin and receive Christ, can I tell you something? You're on the road to what the Bible calls eternal destruction. It's called hell. And the only way you can be saved from that is by repenting and by receiving the Savior of sinners. Let me say to you, secondly, the Scriptures declares the duration of hell. 600 years before Christ spoke about such a place, Daniel records for us in Daniel 12 these words. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, I have to admit to you, good people, I didn't do powerful well in school now. I don't have GCSEs. I don't have O-levels. I left school at fourth year with a thing called RSA. Don't even ask me what RSA stands for. I haven't a clue. But it was English and mathematics. That was it. That's as far as it goes now. But I know this now. Everlasting means never coming to an end. I don't need to go to university to learn what everlasting means. And as long as the child of God spends in heaven, the Bible describes those who are not children of God, children of the devil. Remember in John's Gospel, Jesus would say, ye of your father the devil and the lust of the father you will do. So that means you're either in one of two camps. Now we live in a wee province whereby if you're not a prod, you're a Catholic. Except one or the other now. And in God's eyes, it's not about being a prod or being a Catholic. It's about being a member of the family. You're either in the family or you're out of the family. It's as simple as that. Now, like me or loathe me for it, that's what the Bible says. And the Scripture speaks here about this duration of hell. It's a place that's never coming to an end. If you were an extremely good mathematician, you could multiply a million by a million, by a million by a million, by a million by a million, and then you come to a figure. And if you can work out that figure, you come and tell me. And then I want you to multiply that figure by a million. And if you can work out that figure, come and tell me. And if you can work out that, I'll tell you, multiply it by a million. You say, where's this going to end? It's never, because that's what eternity is. It's never ending. It's endless. You see, the universalist believes that punishment, but it will end with release. An alienationist, they believe that there's release, but it's an oblivion. But I'm going to tell you, upon the authority of God's word, the Scripture teaches eternity in hell as a bottomless pit. It speaks of it as everlasting destruction or everlasting punishment, a place where there is no rest. In fact, the Bible talks about it as being a place of outer darkness. Now, I have a wee story about that, and I'm going to share it with you right now, and forgive me for the benefit of those of you who heard of me before. Oh, donkeys years ago, my nephew now, he started cutting hair for blokes, you know, these hair barber, what do they call them? And he's going to a wee shop and all up. He's into this old fancy hair cutting. I don't have much time for it, but I just go and get a cut, and he tears away. But this is what he's doing. But years and years ago, whenever he was only a cub, he come to stay for a night. He hadn't stayed. He only stayed in my house ever once now. He was only a wee lad, maybe about 6 or 7, I think. So we had just come back from England. And I said, he's staying. Aye, surely, no bother. So I put him down in the back bedroom. And, well, before I even put him in the back bedroom, he was playing a lot of wee cars up and down. We had a wooden floor, and he was playing. It must be about 10 o'clock at night. He was playing away up and down. I says, son, what time do you normally go to bed? Oh, Mummy says, I can stay up to whatever time I like. A poor old mug I was, wasn't I? Like, I will tear away, son, no bother. You just stay up all day. But we'll have to go to bed soon, son. And then his ma rung. She said, I says, what time does this hub go to bed? She says, he goes like about 7:30. Oh, is that right? Your ma tells you go to bed at 7:30. Well, that might be right. Uncle Nigel, help me. Well, I surely put me in the bother. But anyway, I put him to bed. And he had a wee bedside lamp. And I had a wee word of prayer with him. And a wee reading with him.
And I turned out his wee lamp and I went to shut the door. And I'll still remember his wee voice. He maybe never even remembered, but I remember it as clear as this day. He says, "Uncle Nigel, don't you shut that door. Because I don't like the darkness. I don't like the darkness. I'm going to tell you so tonight. You ain't ever experienced darkness like it. If you die without Jesus. You ain't ever experienced darkness like it. A couple of years ago I was in Yorkshire and I went down a Yorkshire pit. One of these coal mining pits. You had these wee lights in your head and you're right down under the belly of the earth. Hardly deep we were, about maybe 200-300 feet down under the earth, and it was cold. Cold as could be. The man says, "Now for a few seconds, we don't want you to panic, but just for a few seconds we want you to turn the light off." And we stood there, there were about 15 of us on this, down this wee tour, wee day trip went down, and I'm not joking, it was that dark you could have felt the darkness. But part of the people were there, it was lonely. It was empty. And yet Jesus describes this place called hell as a place of outer darkness. And I'm sending you tonight now, soul. If you die without repenting, and you die without receiving, this will be your end. This will be your end. And as the scriptures declares, it speaks of those destined for hell. It declares the duration of hell. But thank God the scriptures reveals a place of deliverance from hell. Now let me make that clear to you now. Let me make this very clear to you now before you go any further, in case you're thinking, like sadly some of our Roman Catholic friends have been taught, that there's a place called purgatory, and after so long and so many people say so many prayers for you, and by the time they've paid so much money, they're going to get you out of hell. What I'm saying to you is, when you die without Jesus, there's no way out and there's no way back. But I'm saying to you, there's a place. Scripture reveals a place of deliverance from hell. And what I'm saying is, this place of deliverance from hell can only take place before you die. Before you leave this scene of time, because the scripture says that there's a day coming when it's appointed on a man once a day, and after that the judgment. There's no coming back from that judgment now. And let me clear, this deliverance is only possible before death and not after death. It's only possible in God's timing and not your timing, and it's only possible when the Spirit is working, not when you want to come. Now that's clear in the Bible. It's clear, it's only possible before death and not after death, because it can only happen in time. So we're in time now. So this is opportunity for men and women. But it's not just any time. It's in God's time. And when is God's time? I'll tell you when God's time is. God's time is when the Spirit of God is working in your life, convicting you. Because the scripture tells us, teaches clearly, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. And the Bible says, when he comes to convict of sin, or to convince, which means to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. So of sin, because of those who believe not in the gospel, of righteousness, and also of judgment. So what he's saying is, the Spirit of God comes, what? First of all, to show us that we're lost without Jesus. We're sinful. Righteousness, because he is righteous and holy. Judgment, because one day he who has died in our place, one day will be that righteous judge. And at that judgment, my dear soul, you, if you die without Jesus, will not stand, that the Bible says, like a bema seat that Paul speaks about in Corinthians. But let me move you into the book of Revelation, where your pastor just finished recently, where the Bible speaks about the great white throne, whereby in that day of judgment and the great white throne, there is only one outcome. It's not those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You know what those words is? The words that you hear from the great white throne are, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Hey, but Lord, how long am I here? Lord, I prophesied in your name, and in your name I did this and this and this and this. Says the Lord, it doesn't, listen, I never knew you. Why? Because on earth there wasn't repentance, and on earth there wasn't receiving. What do I say that you only get right when the Spirit of God's at work? I'll tell you why. Because the Spirit says, the Word of God says in Genesis, that my Spirit shall always strive with man. It says in Corinthians, today if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. Notice it doesn't say tomorrow. Well, I'll tell you, you know why it doesn't say tomorrow? Because tomorrow never comes. But we have today. Listen to what else it says. Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Where is this place of deliverance found? I'll tell you where it's found. It's found no more than at Calvary. It's that place where the old hymn writer penned those beautiful words, that Calvary's cross is where you begin. What? When you come as a proud, arrogant man, expecting God to do all these things for you? Not at all. When you come as a sinner to Jesus. Amen. You come with somebody, Lord, I'm guilty. I'm lost. I'm condemned. I need you. This is what Isaiah says. Say the prophet says, come now, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. Listen to what Matthew says. Matthew says, come now, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Listen to what Jesus said, John's Gospel. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Listen to what Romans, Paul writes to the believers in Rome. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me take you back to the Old Testament, book of Deuteronomy. It says the Scripture, I've set before you blessing and cursing, life and death. Choose life tonight. For what reason? That ye might live. How is it possible to find deliverance from an eternity in a place called hell? At Calvary. At Calvary's cross is where you need to begin. And thank God, if God is working in your heart this day, this very moment, then there's where you can come by the day of faith. And you're going to say, Lord, here I come. Take me. Just as I am. I'm not perfect. You know my struggles. You know my need. But I come to you as the Savior of sinners. And I want to be saved. Tell me tonight. What shall your end be? Now I can answer that for you. You say, oh, that's a bit arrogant, that. Well, I can answer it for you. Now let me answer it. If you die with Christ, you'll be with Christ. Now that's so simple. You don't need to go to theological seminary to understand that now. If you die in Christ, you'll be with Christ. But you see, if you die without Christ, the next time you'll see him is at the great white throne, and he'll say to you, depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, for I never knew you. I never knew you. What will you do with them tonight? Well, wouldn't it be lovely if we had a church full of Christians this evening? But wouldn't it even be more lovely for a church full of unconverted that they could hear this message, that only Jesus saves. And as little Lord Ishay told us, only Jesus keeps. Let's turn our closing hymn. It's number 325. I trust you know it. It's a beautiful hymn by a man called Elisha Hoffman. And he asks another question. And this is the question. Where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and to me. Tell me, what shall your answer be? for where will you spend eternity? We're going to sing together. For the sake of time, we're going to omit verse 2. We're going to sing verses 1, 3 and 4 only of 3-5. And our prayer is that tonight that you will choose life, and by choosing life you choose Christ. Let's stand as we sing and make this our think about the words that we're singing together. I know the pastor is not here, and I know that if some of you might would like to, if you want to speak to him, it's not possible. But if you know some believer here this evening who knows the Lord and you want to speak with them, and you know them better than you know me, well, then you go and speak with them. And if they can't help you, they'll try and point you to somebody who can. But listen, I'd like to think we're approachable. And if you would like to chat to us, we can only but show you from the scriptures how you can find life and find it in Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're grateful for help today, thankful for your presence today, but primarily, Lord, we're grateful, so very grateful for your precious word that liveth and will abide forever and ever. Lord, we pray, even we cup of tea and fellowship we have together afterwards will be good for us as we just get to know each other a wee bit better. And again, Lord, remember even tonight those who will sit here and will leave here and still have not have made a choice. But presently that choice is not to trust you, but to keep going on the way they're going. Open their eyes, Lord. Help them to see tonight that you are the way, that you are the truth, and that you are the life. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, good people. It's been a privilege to be with you today. And thank you.